ever since the Russian invasion of Ukraine, February of last year, the church and the world has increased its cry for peace. And then with the Hamas attack on Israel on October 7th, just a couple of weeks ago, that longing for peace has increased the need for peace, the cry for peace. And tomorrow, as you know, the world is observing a day of prayer, penance, and fasting for peace. That's called by Pope Francis. But everyone already knows we have to pray for peace. Anyone who prays knows we have to pray for peace. Here in Southeast Asia, where the conflict between China and pretty much everybody else around China is increasing. And everyone knows about this incident with the collision of the ships in the, well, whether you call it the South China Sea or the West Philippine Sea, but you know that tension is also rising. And so we just can feel in our bones the need for peace, and we cry out to God for peace. So we don't have to wait till tomorrow for the world, this day of prayer for peace. We should be praying for peace every day. And then along comes Jesus and says this in today's gospel: "Do you think that I have come to establish peace on the earth?" And we say, yes, that is what we think. And he says, "No, I tell you, but rather division." So he's very deliberately provoking some kind of deeper reflection on what it is we're really praying for. Do you think that I have come to establish peace on the earth? Well, of course that's what we think. What do we think God would do if he's going to come to earth? We think he will establish peace. And we know that that is the longing of every person and also, and every family. And it's also the promise from the beginning that God would bring peace, that God would gather his scattered children into one family, that there would be a communion. It's true, and Jesus was hailed as the Prince of Peace from the day of his birth, the Prince of Peace. So then why does he say, no, I'm not coming for peace, I'm coming for a division? Well, because peace, the peace that God comes to establish, that's the peace that is rooted in the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, cannot coexist with opposites. It's not as if God intends to just pile everybody into one room and then consider that peace. Some people have been observing the whole process of the synod in Rome and saying, well, what exactly is happening here? Because yes, you can get people together and listen and talk and build up communion, but at some point there's going to be disagreements. Then what? How do you deal with that? How do you establish a synod with people who don't have the same convictions? So it's not as if God expects everyone to be simply thrown together into one big ball of wax and call that unity or peace. Now, we know Jesus himself said that the kingdom of God is like a king inviting everybody to come to the banquet of his son's wedding. We just heard that parable a couple weeks ago. Everybody's invited. The king wants everybody to come in. And if some people refuse the invitation, well, then they'll just invite more people. So the vision of God is clearly unity. But the reality is that you can't have unity where people are divided. And so this is where this idea of division comes in. It's not rooted in the very nature of God to have division. But wherever there is someone who does not love or someone who does not accept truth, there's already a division, and that has to be acknowledged. In that parable of the great wedding banquet, there's clearly division. The people who didn't accept the invitation, they got killed in the parable. And then the guy who came in and didn't wear the proper garment, he got thrown out. Division. Right in the very image of unity, there's division. Now we know, and everybody knows, that you have to divide good and evil. On the front cover of the current issue here, you have this image of Jesus the Good Shepherd dividing the sheep from the goats. Okay, the sheep on the right, or what's our left, but his right side, and then the goats on his left, which is our right, if we're looking at it. But there's the sheep and the goats, and we know that's the image that Jesus himself uses for the final judgment. He's going to sit on his throne, the angels are going to gather everyone together, and the sheep are going to be put on the right and the goats on the left. Sounds like division, doesn't it? It is division. But the principle of the division is not that the shepherd wants to divide them. He's saying they're already divided, because the sheep when I was hungry, it gave me food. The sheep, when I was thirsty, they gave me to drink. The goats, they refused to give me anything. They divided themselves from me in my need. So there is this existing division wherever there is refusal to love or rejection of truth. Now, we understand that we have to divide good and evil, that we don't want to be united with evil anyway. But Jesus makes it even more disturbing by saying he's come to divide the household. A father against his son, mother against her daughter. Doesn't sound like sheep and goats anymore. This is members of the family. People that are united by the deepest blood ties. Why does he say this? Well, because this is also part of the reality of gathering the lost sheep, that even blood ties are not strong enough to unite everyone in the kingdom. Jesus' own family experienced this challenge when Jesus was 12 years old. Remember what happened? He stayed behind in the temple. His parents went home. There was a division. Jesus had one idea, his parents had another idea. And it wasn't good against evil. It was Jesus, incarnate Son of God, and Mary and Joseph, the holiest people who ever lived. It wasn't good and evil, but there was clearly a division. And when they finally find him in the temple and say, well, son, why did you do this to us? Why did you do this to us? Why did you create this anguish? This is one of the seven sorrows of Mary. We studied last month, we had Our Lady of Sorrows. One of the sorrows of Mary was the loss of Jesus in the temple. And Jesus' answer is, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? It's not that I'm dividing myself from you, but I must be united with the will of the Father. As if to say, and so must you. You have to accept the will of the Father. And of course, Mary and Joseph did accept the will of the Father. They just didn't know what it was in that moment. And so it created anxiety. But you see that division right in the household affected even the Holy Family. Not because of sin, but because of the necessity of putting the will of the Father first above everything else, including the most intimate family ties. The will of the Father. Union with God is what unites man. And if we're not united with God, we cannot be united in the human family. I think that's why Jesus is saying this. He's putting it in such a provocative way to get us thinking about it. Yes, his whole purpose is to unite everyone with the Father, to reunite everyone with the Father. But he's dealing with a broken human condition, with a divided human family, and he's not going to force everybody into the same room. If people refuse to enter, there's going to be division. And he has come to make that clear. Now, in today's first reading, Paul, again, we're marching through the letter to the Romans, Paul is continuing to talk about the distinction between living according to the law of sin and the law of grace, being slaves of sin or slaves of God. He talked about this yesterday, and it's clearly two different things. And he says, you know what I'm talking about. You knew what your life was like when you were a slave of sin. You left that behind. There's a division now between your old self and your new self. You can't move in two directions at the same time. You can't go up and down at the same time. There has to be a division between up and down. The psalm says the same thing. It's the psalm number one. The great difference between the way of the wicked and the way of the just. The way of the wicked is like a tree in a desert. It can't survive. The way of the just is like a tree near running waters. It yields its fruit. You can't be both. You can't be barren and fruitful at the same time. You can't be wicked and just at the same time. There's a division. So Paul emphasizes this by saying, look at the direction in which these two paths lead. What's the end? What's the goal? Well, the end of slavery to sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's the natural effect of sin. The end, the goal of the slavery to God is eternal life. And that's a pretty big division between death and life. It's like the difference between darkness and light. I mean, this is so deeply rooted in reality that we don't even notice it sometimes. But this is exactly what Jesus wants us to think more deeply about. The unity that we're longing for, the peace that we're praying for, is not just putting darkness and light together, putting down and up together, wickedness and righteousness together. They don't go together. So the peace we're praying for is for the reign of God, for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. That's how peace will come on earth, because peace reigns in heaven. There's no divisions in heaven. How can there be peace on earth if we welcome the kingdom of God? We will not have peace on earth if we just pretend that everything's okay. That's not peace. That's a false peace, and Jesus doesn't stand for it. He says there has to be division, even in the household. So let us, on our part, continue to pray for peace. The peace that the world cannot give us, the peace that comes from God. We pray for peace, and we work for peace by uniting ourselves with the will of God. Amen.